Let's begin our reading. 2 Peter 1, verse 12. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Yes, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for time together with the church in the word. Now we pray that you would make us like Christ. Come, Holy Spirit, conform us to the image of Jesus Christ, the Son. Sanctify us. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter is concluding here a very fine section of sound doctrines involved in the gospel. He's preparing to enter into a section of this letter dealing with false teaching. The text we have before us today explains how the best defense against false teaching is true living. A church full of Christians living with the authority of the Word of God as their basis will not likely fall prey to apostasy. False teachers find it very easy to seduce people who do not know their Bible, but are desirous of experiences with the Lord. And evermore, that is the day and age we live in the church. Not a new thing. Jesus scorned a generation during his life. He said, "You are always seeking after a sign, but you have God's word." And it is a very dangerous thing to build your life, especially your Christian life, on subjective experience alone while ignoring objective revelation. Very dangerous thing. Have you ever seen a magician pull a quarter from someone's ear? Everybody's aware of what I'm talking about here. You've seen, you know, pull a quarter right out of someone's ear. That man will never want for money, right? I mean, just if we build that off subjective experience. I mean, you take a child, a little 3-4-year-old child, and you get a magician, and he comes in, and he can pull a quarter out of their ear. What's the first thing that child's going to do after he pulls a quarter out of their ear? Yeah, he's going to reach back there, and he's going to start looking, you know, trying to, where'd that money come from? Because to a 4-year-old child, a quarter means bubblegum, right? This is an important thing. Building a life upon simply subjective experience, experiential knowledge, what we come to learn just through living, is very dangerous. We need a set of rules. We need a book to give us truth, to give us information. So we need the objective. This is what the Word of God is for us. It's objective revelation. It makes me laugh thinking about the magician. In today's world, we think it's cute and we laugh at it. But just a few hundred years ago, a man walks through town and he starts pulling quarters out of kids' ears. What are they going to do with that guy? He's dead. He's a witch. And that's the end of his life. You see the danger of building life upon subjective experience. So this is what Peter's getting ready to deal with here. He discussed Christian experience in the first half of this chapter. And in the last half, he's going to discuss the revelation we have in the Word of God. His purpose is to show the importance of knowing God's Word and relying upon God's Word completely. The Christian who knows what he believes and knows why he believes it will rarely be seduced by the false teachers and the devious doctrines of the false teachers. A Christian who builds their life upon subjective experience will be washed away by every wind of doctrine. We must not fall prey to that. Here, in these verses, 12 through 15, before we get to all of what I've just talked about, Peter speaks of remembrance. Remember some things, recall some things. In verses 12 and 13, he talks about remembering. He begins by stating his intention. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. He uses the word remembrance 3 times in 4 verses. Verse 12, he says remembrance. Verse 13, he says remembrance. Verse 15, he says remembrance. What he is saying here is these things that we think we know. We know we have them mastered. I mean, in fact, he goes on and says here that you know these things and that you are established in these truths. So this is not something new. This is something that we've known for a long time. But he says we've got to remember them over and over. It's our best defense against that which is false, against those who would promote that which is false. So his intention here is to remind the church of these qualities. And then specifically in the context, you can go back to verse 5, and he gives you the qualities we were in last Sunday that he's specifically here putting them in remembrance of. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. So Peter talks about these things. He talks about doing these things, being sure in these things. Now he says, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. They know them, but he wants to remind them of them always. They are established in the truth that they have. Still, he will remind them. So that's his intention. To remember or to be reminded of is crucial in Christian living. Read your Bible through over and over. Now, I will a lot of times talk to you about studying your Bible. Don't be so concerned with reading it through in a year, but actually studying to know what the verses mean. There are days when I'll spend 2 or 3 days on one verse. I get started on Monday morning. I'm going to read this week, and I'll just get to that first verse, and I'll be looking at some of the words, and then I'll go down to my study Bible notes, and I'll read there. Then I'll start reading the cross references. Then I'll get out commentaries, and just et cetera, you know? But we must always be reading the Bible through over and over. We need to know the full story. We need to be reminded of Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis. We need to be reminded of the life of Christ. We need to be reminded of the Old Testament narratives, the miracles that we find in the Old and the New Testament. We need to be reminded of the doctrines that exist in the Scripture. So read your Bible through over and over. Memorize your favorite texts. Hide God's Word in your heart. We do this with the children, but I want to encourage you as adults to not stop memorizing the Bible. To not stop rehearsing that verse that you memorized as a child. Know it and be sure of what it says. Sing the hymns that we sing. Do you understand why we sing in church? I'm going to disappoint some of you here. We don't sing in church because God loves to hear your voice. Maybe a few of you. Some of you sing beautifully. Even some of you men sing beautifully. You sing like angels. But the rest of us, you sing like me. I just offended some of you. I'm sorry. You don't sing as bad as I do. But can you imagine the singing of heaven versus what we're doing down here? We don't sing to impress God with our singing. Now, I don't want to discourage you from singing. I want to encourage you to sing. In fact, I'm letting you off the hook here. Let it rip. Just let it out and let it go. It doesn't have to be perfect. You don't have to hit every note. If you want to hit every note, talk to Miss Wiggins. She can help you with that. Right, Miss Wiggins? Or Rhoda. Rhoda can help you hit every note, I'm sure. Any other singers in here I need to point out and give some credit here. Now, we sing these hymns because they're full of doctrine. They are full of the Word of God. They are full of the teachings of the Word of God. This is why we sing them. This is why we pick them out. This is why, if you can see me while we're sitting up here sometimes, every now and then in the middle of a song, you'll see my face grin real big. Or you'll see me give the fist pump. I like to give the fist pump sometimes during songs here. Why do I do that? Because maybe we just sang a song that contains the very doctrine that I'm going to preach to you this morning or that I preached to you last week. Or one that's just near and dear to my heart that I love to hear us sing about and I like to talk about. These hymns are full of doctrine, so sing them out. Let those truths be soaked into your mind. And if you don't believe music can be soaked into your mind, Billy Ray Cyrus can prove you wrong. I mean, that guy about once every 20 years writes some words or sings some words and they just get in there and they won't get out. Oh, man. As soon as I get them out, I go to a store and there they are again. I'm like, oh, man. Achy, breaky heart. Yeah, you young people thought I was going to talk about something else, didn't you? Sing these hymns. Memorize your favorite verses. Get under the teaching and the preaching of God's word as much as you can manage. You've heard it, but hear it over again. How many of you have ever heard a sermon on the prodigal son? All of us. How many of you have ever heard 10 sermons on the prodigal son? All of us. That's okay. It's good to have that rehearsed in our minds from time to time. There are times when we're beginning to act like the younger brother. There are times when we're beginning to be like the older brother. There will be times in life where we're kind of like the father in that story. We need to always remember that God is like the father in that story. It's a wonderful story, and it needs to be brought to our minds. Let it be rehearsed. Hear it over and over again. You know it. Be reminded of what you've forgotten that you know. We, in the last few years, started camping. Got boys, and they want to get outside and make fires and throw rocks. The problem with Parker and throwing rocks is he don't realize you're only supposed to do that when you're at the lake in the woods. So we were somewhere the other day, and they had a fountain, and he found a rock and threw a fountain, and there was a glass wall behind it. He didn't break anything, but man, my heart skipped a beat. You little redneck, stop. Actually, I called him Ernest T. Bass. I said, Ernest T., quit throwing rocks. But we've gotten to where we like to camp. And part of camping is riding bicycles. People get in the campgrounds and they ride their bicycles everywhere. So I hopped on one of the boys' bikes the other day. I said, I'm going to ride this bike. I had forgotten that I knew how to ride a bike. It's not that difficult. My legs started to burn because I'm out of shape. I can sit at a desk like it's nobody's business. But outside of that, I need some exercise here. But Peter says, I intend here to remind you of these things. I will not be negligent, he says here. We must be reminded of things we've forgotten that we know. The goodness of God's word, the stories, the people. Do you have favorite Bible characters? Go back time and time again and read about them and learn about them and rehearse in your minds their stories. Peter says to the church, I'm not going to be negligent here in reminding you. I will not be careless. I will not be unconcerned with your remembering. You see, the Christian life is not a bunch of one and done experiences. A lot of times I want it to be that way. All right, I've been saved. Got that one done. I got baptized. I got that one done. I read the Bible through. That's done. I've prayed. That one's done. I joined the church. That one's done. I went to Sunday school. Got that one done. I've eaten the casseroles. I got that one done. What's left? What's the next thing I need to do? That's how my brain works. Your brain may not work that way, but that's kind of how mine works. I get it done, and it's done, and I'm ready to go on to the next thing. That's not how the Christian life works. It's a constant reminder. It's a constant going over and over again. Every day, all the time, always. Peter is commending the church to be diligent. And he realizes, as one commending them to be diligent, he himself cannot be negligent. Never be so after the new that you forget the old. Those doctrines in you which are well established are still to be proclaimed among you. Spurgeon says here, the Bible is a treasury of truth, both old and new. New, that the hearers may learn more than they knew before. Old, that they may know and practice better that which they already know in part. So that's verse 12. Verse 13, I want to point out to you as we go through this, the passion that Peter writes with here. He says, yes, I think it meet, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. So first he writes about his body. As long as I'm in this tabernacle, as long as I'm in this body that I live in. Peter is passionately writing to them about how fleeting life is. He realizes that time, his time, is limited on earth. And what will he do with the time that he has remaining? Is Peter going to collect seashells? Is Peter going to step aside and let the younger generation take it? No, he's not. Peter, until the day he dies, intends to stir the church up, he says here. To stir you up by putting you in remembrance. He's going to wake them up. He's going to keep them aroused. He will stimulate their thinking. The word that we have here for stir you up is the same word used in John 6:18 for the storm in the Sea of Galilee. This is what Peter intends to do to the church until the day he dies. He says, this is how I'm going to live out my days. He said, I'm not going to get quieter. I'm going to get louder. I'm not going to get calmer. I'm going to get the opposite of calm. This is what I intend to do. I'm not slowing down. I'm speeding up until my body will not allow it anymore, or until my last breath in life has been breathed. I'm going to stimulate your thinking on these truths of the Word of God. Peter knew that our minds have a tendency to get accustomed to truth and then to take that truth for granted. We forget what we ought to remember, and we remember what we ought to forget. Don't you wish you could forget some things that you have in your mind? I like the Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. And I know everybody likes that movie. One of the things I like, you know how you watch them over and over and over again, you start realizing things that you didn't before. One of the things I love in there is the guy who goes off and he gets the big job and the pretty girl and the fancy car and he comes back to town. I can't think of that guy's name, but he's kind of making fun of George Bailey for always staying home and doing the family business and sticking to the hometown. And he says, I can give you a great job in plastics. You're going to make a lot of money and travel and see the world, all the things George Bailey wants in life. And George Bailey tells him no, and he calls him Old Mossback George. Y'all remember that line? I didn't think you'd go Old Mossback George. What does he mean by that? You sit still, you never go anywhere, the moss is growing up. Can I insult you this morning? I think a lot of times we're moss-brained Christians. I know this. I go to church, I sit in my pew, I say my prayers, I read the Bible, I got it all figured out. Can I stir you up this morning? Can I stimulate your thinking? Can I shake you and wake you up a little bit and renew you and revive you and put you in remembrance of some things? Just as a sleeper must be awakened from his sleep, Peter will stir up the church to remembrance. We must be just as passionate about the Christian life and the church as Peter is here. So remember. And then verse 14 and 15, recall. Verse 14, Peter reveals that Jesus has revealed to him that his life on earth is nearly ended. There's bukus of commentary on how Peter knew this. Just remember, Peter's being told by God to say what he says here. I'm okay that he's an apostle and he had apostolic gifts. And you can go back to the Gospels when Jesus told Peter how he was going to die. You could use that as your proof here. Or you could just say through inspiration, Peter knew that he's about to die. Or you could just say Peter had gotten old and he knew his time was coming to an end. I don't know, but he says in verse 14, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. So by Peter's own words, Jesus had showed him that his time on earth was nearly ended. So he writes here with the urgency of the old hypothetical, what would you do differently today if you knew it was your last? Do y'all like to play hypotheticals in your brains? What would I do with all the money if I won the lottery? What would I do differently today if I knew that I was going to meet Jesus for supper? This is basically what Peter is saying here. The living are never more alive than when they are under an immediate sense that they are soon dying. To quote Spurgeon again, when we realize that eternity is very near us and we are consciously drawing near to the great judgment seat of Christ, then all our faculties are fully aroused and our whole being is bent on doing the Master's work with the utmost vigor and earnestness. In 2004, the musician Tim McGraw released the song Live Like You Were Dying. The songwriters, in a secular sense of that song, conveyed the point here that Peter is relaying spiritually to the church. It's about a man who just received terminal news from the doctor. And when it sank in that he might really be at the end, his friend said, "What did you do?" And he said, "I went skydiving. I went Rocky Mountain climbing. I loved deeper. I spoke sweeter. I gave forgiveness to people I'd been denying. I was the husband that I should have been. I was a friend that people would like to have had." And what was his advice to his buddy? He says, "Man, I hope you get the chance someday to live like you're dying." It's a song that'll give you chills. But it is purely secular. It is purely carnal. It is purely talking about the physical end of your life. Peter is talking about something so much more important here. Christian, let the same finality of life motivate your Christian walk. We are dying men. So share the gospel as a dying man to dying men. Read the word. Pray. Worship. Witness. Have relationships with urgency, that moments in life are fleeting that we will never get back. You'll never have this time back. You will never have this year of your life back. You will never have this, children, you will never have this year in school back. Can some adults say amen? Sometimes we wish we could. You will never have this season back. You'll never have this time in your career, this time with your family, this time with your church. I think it's important for us as a church, and this is extra. This is not a part of the sermon, but what a unique time to be going through the building of this new building here. Soak it in. Take it in. It's very special. There are moments in life that we're going to go through that we're never going to get back. Now, I know there's also moments in life that we go through that we can't wait till they're over, and we don't ever want to have to go through them again. Like when the dentist tools are in your mouth, you know. No, I'm not going to cherish that. I'll cherish my teeth later that I get to keep, but that's good. But time is fleeting. Verse 14, he says, I know that I'm shortly going to die. Jesus showed it to me. And then in verse 15, he says he wants these things always in remembrance after he dies. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. These are Peter's last words. Famous last words are important to us humans. You know, the famous redneck last words. What are they? Yeah, that's it. Hey man, watch this. Winston Churchill had famous last words. He said, I am so bored with it all. Can you imagine what that man had lived through and experienced and made decisions in? And then he gets to a time of his life when there's not all of that. Of course he was. He went into a coma for about 9 days and then he died. P.T. Barnum, famous last words to his wife, Nancy, I think was her name. He says, I want you to know my last thoughts are of you. Edgar Allan Poe, one of my favorites. Not his last words, just some of the things he wrote. He's a little bit crazy, and I guess I am too, because I like the things he wrote. Edgar Allan Poe said in his last words, of all the marvelous things he had written, in his last words he said, Lord, help my poor soul. Famous last words. Farewell addresses are very common in the Bible. In John chapter 13 through 17, we get the last words of Christ. In Genesis 49, the final words of Jacob. Deuteronomy 33, the final words of Moses. Joshua 24, the final words of Joshua. You guessed it. Acts chapter 20, we get Paul's last words. And so Peter says here, if I could choose what to do with my last words, then I will endeavor. I will make every effort for the church to be able to recall these doctrines after I am gone. When we are gone from the earth, we want the truth that we have spoken to live on after us. We want even from our graves to continue to speak for Christ. And this is what Peter kept on repeating over and over and over again. Remembrance. Verse 12. I'll put you always in remembrance. Verse 13. To stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Verse 15. Have these things always in remembrance. Remember them. Be able to recall them. Peter is saying to the Christian, keep pursuing the virtuous life. I mean, this is the context of where he is giving us these verses here. Add virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity to your faith. Remember doctrinal truths throughout every day of your life. Live in such a way that those around you will recall what you lived for after you were gone. Let's stand and respond to the Word of God before us this morning.